Morning, everyone. I don't know how closely you were listening to that passage, but I found it quite challenging when I looked at it. So the words that stood out for me were law, commands, righteousness. I wonder how these words make us feel. Do we think rules are good? Should we keep them? What do we think about rule breakers? Especially perhaps those who have set rules and are prime ministers, for example. And what sort of God do we have? Is it a very legalistic God, finger wagging, keep these rules or else? And how does this fit with what we looked at last week at the start of the same chapter, the Beatitudes, where we saw God's blessings on the marginalized, his inclusiveness, everyone is welcome. Is it a contradiction? What sort of God is this? Jesus, in his very first sermon that Luke records, says he's come to set the oppressed free. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, said it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So how does that fit with our rules, our commands, our righteousness? Maybe we need to ask why Jesus is saying this at all. Do not think I've come to abolish the law, he says. It implies that that's exactly what some people do think, or that his opponents are trying to discredit him by suggesting it. We know that Jesus didn't keep the letter of the law as it was applied in his day. For example, he was criticized for healing on the Sabbath, because you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So what does he mean when he says he hasn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them? And incidentally, he doesn't say he's come to impose the laws, but to fulfill them. It's perhaps worth noting that he's not just talking about rule-keeping here. The phrase law and prophets was used often as a common way of referring to the whole of the Old Testament. And Matthew in particular, writing for a Jewish audience, is very keen in his gospel to show how Jesus is a continuation of the Old Testament story of the people of God. How in so many ways Jesus fulfills what was spoken about there. He's making it clear that Jesus hasn't just come from nowhere to scrap the past and introduce a brand new religion. He's come to fulfill all that went before, all the promises of the Old Testament. It's not some new God he's introducing, but the God they already know. The same God who created the world, who called and revealed himself to his people, who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and who then gave them the Ten Commandments, a code for living well, as they started their new life of freedom, free to live under his rule, God's rule, under God's kingship, and no one else's. But as we see in the Old Testament, God's people constantly failed and turned away from him. They ended up in exile and slavery again. And even in Jesus' day, they were living under Roman occupation, under the rules of another authority. And now Jesus has come, sent by his Father to bring in a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And people need to know what life looks like in this new kingdom. The main purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're looking at over these few weeks, is to show people what life in this new kingdom is like. Last week, Steve spoke to us about the Beatitudes, the series of blessings that Jesus pronounced, turning upside down people's preconceptions of what it means to be blessed by God. It's not the wealthy, the successful, the powerful, those who are perhaps regarded as blessed in worldly terms. But God is always on the side of the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the suffering. And we saw how all are invited into his kingdom. But now we have this, Jesus' clear statement that he is not abolishing any of the law. It's all still valid. This feels a bit uncomfortable. Are we back now in a world where we have to earn God's favor and our place in his kingdom by always doing the right thing? And the standards are extraordinarily high. The Pharisees were famous for being scrupulous about the way they observed the law, down to every minute detail. But Jesus says we have to do better than that. In the verses that follow these, after this passage, which we'll be looking at later in this series, he'll go on to say it's not just about not doing the wrong thing, but not even thinking it either. So these really high standards that he's promoting here. So how can that be possible? It feels a bit like saying everyone's welcome to come in, but first you've got to pass an incredibly tough entrance exam that even the experts are going to fail. We know from the story of God's people in the Old Testament, the story that Jesus has come to fulfill, that having to keep the laws didn't work in the past. People constantly failed. And the moral state of human beings hasn't really improved since then. So what is going on here? What's he saying? I think a key word is that it appears in this passage is righteousness, being righteous. And what does that actually mean? We tend to associate it, or I do, with self-righteous, and it's not a very positive connotation. But at its heart, righteous means living right, according to God's laws, and so having a right relationship with him. Jesus says we have to have a super high standard of righteousness, better than the Pharisees. And so how on earth can we get that? In the Old Testament, being righteous meant living in accordance with the Ten Commandments, those rules that God had given them as they started their new life in his kingdom, new life of freedom. So that's things like not committing murder, adultery, stealing, all good things to be not doing, and all the other subsidiary laws. But even then, there was a recognition that no one can do that. No one can live a perfect life. Hence the continual offering of sacrifices for sin, for their failings, the things they did wrong. There was a regular need for atonement, for forgiveness. But devout Jewish people, and Pharisees in particular, still attempted to live by the laws. In fact, the Pharisees constructed a whole lot more rules to try and cover every eventuality and pin down exactly what was required, so that they didn't inadvertently break them. But as Jesus points out later in Matthew's Gospel, they were focused on external observance of the law, and very often it masked what was going on inside them, the attitudes behind their actions, what was going on in their hearts. And so he calls them hypocrites in that passage. They focus on the detailed stuff, they give away 10% of their herbs and spices, but they neglect the underlying principles of the laws: justice, mercy, faithfulness. He accuses them of putting all this effort into looking good on the outside, whilst inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. So this righteousness based on keeping the law was a sort of outside-in righteousness. By doing the right things, they were supposed to become the sort of people God had intended them to be: merciful, faithful, just, compassionate. But it obviously wasn't working, and it had become observance for its own sake, with no connection to the inner attitude of the heart. And that's how rules so often end up being obeyed or not to the letter, whilst the spirit of them is ignored, with people trying to find ways that they can legitimately bypass them. And you may or may not be able to think of examples in current news stories. None of this comes as a surprise to God, because he knows our hearts. And to quote a Canadian pastor from the last century, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And even in the Old Testament, speaking through the prophets, God promises to address this. Through Jeremiah, he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Or through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, it will be something that comes from within, based on our attitudes and motives, as we are filled with God's spirit, the new spirit he promises here in the Old Testament and which is given to all Jesus' followers in fulfillment of that promise. So it's no longer an outside-in righteousness based on what we do on our own efforts to try and earn acceptance with God. In fact, Jesus warns against that. In Luke's Gospel, he warns about those who are confident of their own righteousness. Instead, we have an inside-out righteousness that comes from the heart and flows out into the kinds of actions that the laws are designed to bring about. And I guess it's all very well to say that, but how? How does that happen? How do we get that righteousness? After all, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So let's get back to Jesus, which is always a good thing to do. In verse 17, we've seen that he says that he hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He alone is the one who can keep it all, who can keep all the law, not just external observance, but from the heart. And the heart of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus, someone who never broke the rules, died to pay the penalty that we deserve as people who do break the rules. Paul describes it like this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Or again, he says in his letter to the Romans, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. So we can have this inside-out righteousness by putting our faith in Jesus, trusting him, and allowing his Spirit to work in us. As we saw last week, God loves and welcomes everyone who comes to him. We don't need to have reached a certain standard. The wonderful story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel illustrates that beautifully. The young man who cuts himself off from his family, spends all his inheritance in dissolute living, shamefacedly returns to the family home to find his father rushing out to meet and embrace him. And that's a picture of God rushing out to welcome us when we return to him. But there's a tension here because God's standards remain incredibly high. Jesus tells his followers in this passage that unless their righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, they won't enter the kingdom. So that's why we need Jesus, so that by faith we can receive his righteousness. That's why we need to allow his Spirit to work within us, changing our hearts. God accepts us just as we are, in all our messiness, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to become the people he created us to be, the best version of ourselves that we can be. To finish, I'm just going to use the words of a lovely song, "Jesus, You're Changing Me." And I'm going to use this as a prayer, so you might like to close your eyes and I'll read it. Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart.